We've been doing a study of the book of Exodus, and we've called this series From Slavery to Sinai. And you may remember that in Exodus chapter 5, Moses was frustrated. God told him to go speak to Pharaoh, and he went and spoke to Pharaoh, and he asked and pleaded with Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, and Pharaoh said no. Surprise, surprise. No way was Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, going to let these slaves go. I mean, in his eyes, there's nothing better than free labor, right? And so Moses goes back and has a time of prayer, and God encourages him. Nothing like a face-to-face talk with Almighty God to lift your spirits and encourage you and kind of set you on the right track. And so now Moses goes back to Pharaoh. And so we are now in Exodus chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, excuse me, Exodus chapter 7, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" Now, I'd like to stop just for a minute and make a few comments. So what does God mean by saying that? He says, "I make you as God." Now, I think there's two things that are going on here. First of all, the first time that Moses went before Pharaoh, he asked and pleaded with Pharaoh to let the Hebrew people go. Well, now he's going to be God before Pharaoh. And he's not going to ask Pharaoh to let the people go. He's going to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And then Moses will be like his prophet. So in the same way that God speaks to a prophet and a prophet speaks the word of God, Moses is going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron is going to do all the talking. Aaron is going to be the one to speak to Pharaoh, the king. And then he says, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of this land." Now, I just want to take note of that one phrase. Moses and Aaron are going to speak to Pharaoh that, or could better be translated, so that the people of Israel will leave this land. So in other words, it's not going to happen unless Moses and Aaron do what God tells them to do. You know, God could do it himself, but God has chosen to use people to accomplish his purpose. And it's the same today. God uses people to accomplish his purpose. And I want you to know that God has a work for you. God has a work for each one of us. God has a work for this church here in this place. Then verse 3, he says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my sins and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now, what does that mean, he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, keep in mind that God has already spoken to Pharaoh once, and Pharaoh said no. Pharaoh has already rejected God. He's already rejected God's plan, and he's already rejected God's people. So in other words, if God had never sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, his heart would have remained the same, selfish, uninterested in knowing God, not interested in knowing God's plan. And so when God appears and gets in his face, because he has already rejected God, his heart becomes even harder when confronted with God. Why? Because he doesn't want to submit to anyone that's more powerful than himself. You know, the same thing goes on today. People don't want to believe in God, not because there is no God. Deep in their heart, they know there is a God. But they don't want to believe in God because they don't want to do what God tells them to do. They don't want to submit to someone greater than themselves. We Americans, you know, we take great pride in our independence, doing whatever we want, making it on our own, doing it our way. And so it's hard for us to submit to Almighty God. Then in verse 4 and 5, he says this, and this is going to be kind of the crux of what we're going to talk about today. It says, "When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So in your bulletin, you've got an outline for this passage. And we're going to follow this passage and pretty much concentrate on verse 4 and 5. And I want you to take note of that phrase, "when I lay my hand on Egypt." Now, this past week, we had a bunch of wonderful kids. And in the youngest group, there was a kid who just could not sit still. Allie was sitting right here on the stairs, and the little kids were right here in the front row, and she was playing and singing them, teaching the songs. And this kid would jump up, and he was like bouncing around the stage, you know, grab the bird. And so some of the other kids saw him, and they kind of wanted to do what he was doing, so they started getting up. And so one of the leaders of the group called me after the second day of this and said, "You know, we got to do something about this little boy." And so after the leader talked to me, Linda and I talked about it. And so we decided that we would assign Alan King to this little boy. Now, if you know Alan, he's one of the brothers here in our church. And so I called him over to me, and Alan's right next to me. And I said, "Now, we want to help you today. We want you to enjoy, and we want you to learn. And of course, we want all the kids to learn. But if you have a hard time learning and you don't want to learn, well, then Alan's going to take you for a walk." So he understood that. He sat down, and whenever he jumped up, Alan just had to look at him, and he was like back down in his seat. And then the same leader who called me said, "You know something? I found out something about this kid. He's a really sweet kid." She said, "I found out that all I had to do was lay my hand on his shoulder, and he would calm down." And so that's what God is doing right now. God is going to lay his hand on Egypt. And he's going to bring judgment on Egypt. He's going to take them for a walk if they don't behave. And they don't behave, so he does take them for a walk. He takes them on a walk with blood in the water. He takes them a walk with frogs filling the land. He takes them a walk with gnats. And you know, there's 10 plagues that God walks them through. And so that's what's happening here. God is the judge of all the earth. And that was true during the time of Moses, and that's true today as well. The world is under judgment even right now. Every individual and every nation is under God's judgment. All of us know John 3:16, and the kids learned it this week. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God doesn't want us to perish. But do you know what it says right after John 3:16? Let me read it to you. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Now listen to what he says. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already." We're already under judgment. "Because," and here's why, "because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world," that would be Jesus, "the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." And then Jesus says later on in chapter 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word," this is verse 24, "truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life," and now listen, "and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That's the good news. That's the gospel. That we are saved from judgment. Now, I want you to kind of get the perspective here. You know, this story did not begin in Exodus. This story began back in Genesis. And you'll remember that in Genesis, and this was 400 years earlier, a Hebrew guy named Joseph went to Egypt. And the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, had a big problem. He had this dream. He didn't know what the dream meant. He knew the dream was important, perhaps something about his rule and his kingdom. And so Joseph came, and you know the story. Joseph explained the dream to the Pharaoh. Joseph explained that there would be 7 years of blessing and 7 years of famine. And so Joseph organized, you know, this big campaign to store up food during the time of blessing. And then the 7 years of famine hit, and the country of Egypt. Egypt was the only place that had food. And so people from all over the world came to Egypt to buy food. The wealth of the world came to Egypt. And during those 7 years, Egypt became the wealthiest, most powerful nation on earth, thanks to Joseph, a Hebrew. And then Joseph brought his family to Egypt. And the Hebrews, the Israelites, took care of the livestock for the Egyptians. And so now the Egyptians have the greatest flocks, the most wealth, the most power in all the world. And how did Egypt thank the Hebrew people for this? They enslaved them. Pharaoh thought, there's just too many Hebrews around here. We've got to make sure that we keep the Egyptians in control. So they enslaved the Hebrews. Pretty bad thing to do, the people who brought you such wealth. Now, how did this happen? And I can only guess that the wealth made the Egyptians proud. And what did they do with their wealth? They spent it on themselves. Then they used the Israelites to build all their vain projects. But not for long, because God is putting his hand on them now. And he's saying no more. He's going to put a stop to it. And now God would evoke the law of sowing and reaping. Many of you are familiar with the law of sowing and reaping. You know what that is. But us city folks, you know, may not quite get it. But basically, you know, the farmer, he puts seed in the ground. And whatever seed you put in the ground, that's what's going to come up. And if you sow oppression, you're going to reap the judgment of God. Colossians chapter 6 says this. Galatians chapter 6, excuse me, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." You know, that's true for unbelievers. It's true for believers as well. You sow disobedience, you're going to hear from God. God's going to put his hand on you. It'll be a gentle hand. Don't remove his hand. Follow his hand and allow him to lead you to that place of abundance. So here's the people of Egypt. They've been oppressing the Hebrews for many years. And they're going to find out that you cannot sin and win. The judge of all the earth has come. And the judge of all the earth is speaking to the nation of Egypt. The judge of all the earth is speaking to us today. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," in other words, having overlooked people's ignorance of God, "God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." God is calling all people of the world to turn to Christ. And so here in Egypt, the Lord begins to release his people from oppression. Verse 4 says, "And I will bring out my people from Egypt." Now, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says that verse 6. "So Moses and Aaron did it, as the Lord commanded them, thus they did." Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So you know what? Serving God is for old folks too. We can retire, but we can still serve the Lord. Isn't that right? God doesn't set us free for our own purposes, however. I want you to look at this next verse. He states this verse. He says, "And now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, work a miracle. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh, and his servants, and it became a serpent. So here they are. They're standing before the king. Moses is standing there with his staff. He's telling Moses to let the people go. And Pharaoh says, basically, prove it. How do I know you're from God? And so Moses takes his staff, throws it on the ground, and it turns into a snake. Must have been a pretty dramatic moment, I think. And then verse 11 says, then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing with their secret arts. So what's going on here? God does a miracle. The Pharaoh calls in his sorcerers, and they do the same thing. How is that possible? Well, I think there's only one explanation, and that is that it's obvious that the Egyptians were into demonic worship. And there is demonic power in demonic worship. And so they do the same thing. But look what happens next. It says, yet, I'm going to have lost my place. But then Moses' snake ate up the other Pharaoh's snakes. So there's a message here, and Moses gets it. That Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, is more powerful than the demonic powers of Pharaoh. And then in verse 14, we're kind of see the working out of Moses' command to let the people of Israel go. Verse 14 says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out for water. And station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff which is in your hand that you turned into a serpent. And you will say to him, the Lord, and if you're looking at your Bible, we've talked about this a number of times, whenever you see Lord written out in capital letters, it is the personal name of God. It's Yahweh. Some pronounce it Jehovah. We pronounce it Yahweh here. We just think that's a little closer to what the original most likely was. So he says, you shall say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Now, I want to stop right here, because I want to point out that God is going to set his people free, but he's going to set them free for a purpose. The Lord Jesus will set us free from sin, but he always sets us free for a purpose. And he states his purpose right here, that they may serve me in the wilderness. In other words, God's not going to set them free so that they can go crazy, so that they can be lazy and build their own kingdom. Jesus sets us free so that we can do what we were created to do. And you know what we were created to do? We were created to serve him. We were created to know him and to serve him. You look in the very first chapters of Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve. And they have this wonderful fellowship. They're talking to each other. And then the Lord gives Adam and Eve a job to do. Adam and Eve represent God on earth. And that's what we're to do. We're to serve him. You know, you look in God's creation, and everything God creates has a purpose. I mean, take something very common. Take a tree. Every tree has a purpose. And of course, the purpose of a tree is to take carbon dioxide and to change it into oxygen. If it didn't do that, we couldn't live. And, of course, a tree does much more than that. Some trees provide food for us to eat. Some trees provide shade for us to enjoy. It provides homes for the animals. God has a purpose for everything he creates. And, of course, he has a purpose for us. And that purpose for us is that we would serve him. And we're to serve him wherever he places us. We're to serve him wherever he plants us. In the same way, a tree serves God wherever God puts the tree. At this point, Moses and Aaron are serving God, but the Hebrew people are not serving God. Why aren't they serving God? Because they're slaves. Bondage will keep us from serving God. And so, when I talk about serving God, I'm not talking about going into the ministry, although that could happen. But I'm talking about serving God wherever he has put you, whether it be on the campus, whether it be at work, whether it be in your neighborhood, or those special projects that God gives you to do. And so we see in verse 17 that he turns the river into blood. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Now remember, this is Moses talking, or actually it's Aaron talking, Moses telling what to say. And this is a prophecy now. I mean, it hasn't happened yet. He's telling Pharaoh what's going to happen. Now, you know, we're seeing something different in this chapter, chapter 7. There's a confidence of both Moses and Aaron. They're standing before Pharaoh. They're looking at the Nile River. It's, you know, fresh water. And he says, in a few minutes, it's not going to be fresh. It's going to be turned to blood. That takes faith. That takes confidence in God's word. And so both Moses and Aaron, they step out. And verse 19, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. Verse 20, so Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and the Lord, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was at the Nile. And in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of all his servants, all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. That must have been amazing to see, the water suddenly turning red. And it says in verse 21 that the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul. What a stench, you know, all these fish floating to the top, going to the shore. And it says, so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. I can tell you that God's getting the attention of the Egyptians now. I think that they're beginning to realize that there is another God in town. And that something special was about to happen. And so the prophecy is fulfilled. The water turns to blood. And then I want you to notice this. In verse 22 it says, but the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts. Now, when they did the same thing, evidently they did not turn the Nile River into blood because God had already done that. So, you know, it kind of makes you wonder what they did. Maybe they had a little bowl of water and they made it turn red. Who knows? But they did nothing compared to what Almighty God did. But nonetheless, that was a good enough sample for Pharaoh. And it says that Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. But the Egyptians began to realize that now they're dealing with God. And so now things are going to begin to happen. Now God is going to start to complete his plan for the people of Israel. And I love what it says back in verse 5. It says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh. And when will that happen? Well, that's going to happen when God's power is demonstrated among them. It's going to happen when they see Israel come out of Egypt. And as you think about this story, if you know this story, you know that there's going to be difficult days ahead, both for the Israel and for the Egyptians. But I want you to notice that God cares just as much for the Egyptians as he does for the Hebrew people. And that's why he says that the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. The Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, is going to reveal himself to the Egyptians so that they'll know that their idols are nothing compared to the living God. Finally, Pharaoh will say, go serve the Lord. You know, and as I thought about some applications for this passage, first of all, it was kind of neat to see and to know that God is always at work for his people. Isn't that true? And God is at work right now for each one of us. And God is at work right now for this fellowship, for this church. And Romans 8, 28 says, but God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So if you're struggling right now, if you're going through a difficult time, know that God is at work for you, even now. And secondly, as you look at this, it's obvious and it's easy to see that God deserves our confidence and our commitment. And then as we close, I just want to ask you this. Are you living your purpose? God wants us to live our purpose. Are you serving the Lord? And you know, we can serve Him right where we are. Spend time talking to Him, reading His Word so we know His will for our life. And so I think it would be good as we close our time together this morning to say, Lord, how can I serve You? Lord, I want to commit myself to You and give myself to You to serve You so that I can be doing the work that You've given me to do. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that it is Your desire to free us from those things that hold us back. And I pray, Lord, that even now You would search our hearts. And in these quiet moments, that we would turn to You, that we would confess any sin, that You would give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to You. Lord, we acknowledge that we often fail. But we thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so right now, Lord, we thank You for that forgiveness. And by faith, we appropriate the fullness of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that You would give us the grace to turn to You and to keep our eyes unto You and to make it our passion to serve You wherever You've placed us. Lord, we thank You for what You did in freeing the Hebrew people. And we thank You for the freedom that You give us. We thank You for the privilege of knowing You and following you and serving You. And for this, we give You praise. Amen and amen.